John chapter 1 verse 10. The facts are in evidence. He was in the world. Same verse. Foolishness in evidence. The world knew him not. The darkness comprehended it not. And then we not only acknowledge that the foolishness was in evidence on the part of the world's general population, but then compounding that was that he came unto his own and his own received him not. The foolishness is in evidence. And though the nation and the world in general rejected him, there would be individuals, both Jew and Gentile, who would give glad reception. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or privilege to become the children of God. So here we have faith and evidence once again. And as we work through that today, recall that last week we looked at Zacchaeus in Luke 19 as a perfect illustration of an individual who, as the world would define it, just happened to be in the way when Jesus came by. But what he does present, and my way of observing the text, is that here was a man who, in spite of his profession, in spite of his lack of appreciation in the community in which he lived, came to Christ. Or more to the point, Christ came to him. And we found there in that narrative that repentance always precedes regeneration. And it furnishes the reality of it, in a continuing resolve on the part of that individual to walk in a way pleasing to God. We further made note of the statement that he gave the privilege, for as many as received him, to them gave he privilege to believe, to become the children of God. And we noted that for a person to believe, it is simply to be equated with faith, which we understand to be a gift in which God deposits in the recipient life itself, enabling the one born again to acknowledge all that God has said is truth, and then to appropriate that truth and so adopt its precepts in everyday Christian living. Now, there are three things that we want to point out this morning out of John's Gospel, chapter 1, with regard to those who receive him. And as we do that, I don't want for this to descend into a merely theoretical or detached discourse, but rather have you, as you sit there, look in the scripture yourself and ask yourself questions. Rejoice in the truth as you find it and as you understand it to be deposited in your heart. Be encouraged by the truth. The first thing we find in the life of a person who has received the Lord Jesus Christ, that we find there in John chapter 1, verses 10, 11 through 13, those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. First truth we see is that they fixate upon the Lamb. They fixate upon the Lamb. I would just have you notice quickly the 29th verse, chapter 1. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. Same thing in verse 36. Looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Well, as they did that, we look back there at verse 30 and just mark these verses for future reference. This Lamb of God is said in verse 30, This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. In verse 31, And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. This is He that should be made manifest to Israel. And verse 32, John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon Him. This is He that should be made manifest to Israel. This is Him. This is the Lamb. Verse 33 then, I knew Him not, but He that sent me to baptize with water, this same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, the same is He which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now I think that when we think that through in this particular group of folks, that last statement about Him being the Son of God doesn't need a lot of elaboration, but just in case the significance is lost to you, this Lamb that they were looking at, this One on whom the dove lighted upon, was not merely the Son of Joseph and Mary. This was not just a man born of a woman like any man previous to Him was. However good he may have been, and he was, no matter how many good works he did, and he did many, no matter how many people were healed, and there were many, there was no place recorded in the New Testament where Jesus did not apply His divine power to a person in need and didn't see that materialize. But with all that said, this Lamb of God is, I remind you, the same person spoken of in the first verse of this chapter. This is the great Creator, made of a woman, become God in flesh. This is the Son of God. And because He is the Son of God, He is sinless. He is eternal. And He is all-sufficient Savior. And how as many as receive Him, fixate upon Him. More about that in a moment. Secondly, in John chapter 1, verse 37, as many as receive Him, follow Him. Verse 37, two disciples heard Him speak, and it says they followed Him. In verse number 39, He saith unto them, come and see. They asked a question, where do you live? Where are you staying? He says, come and see. They came, saw where He dwelt, and abode with Him that day. The word abode, fancy little grammatical term that means that they stayed with Him that day. They stayed in the same way with Him. They were in His company. In verse number 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed Him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, if you are a Bible student and you have in your possession a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance or a Young's Analytical Concordance or some Bible dictionary, it will reveal one thing about Andrew. They'll all reveal the same thing about this man, Andrew. He doesn't take up a lot of space in any of those books. It did not require a whole lot of ink to put Andrew, his name or his exploits, in print. And yet Andrew is probably one of the most significant characters in the Gospel of John or in New Testament scriptures to have brought what he did, what he accomplished in this little span of time. Please notice that he followed. In verse number 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Interesting word, follow. Not hard to understand. But it's a compound word that has for its parts these two ideas. A union and a road. A union and a road. The word follow. And so we put that compound word together, and what it teaches us is that on the part of one who is following, He is in union with, and therefore He accompanies that person on the same path. That's what it means to follow Jesus. We are in union with Him, and we follow Him on the path that He goes. And if we follow the Great Shepherd, we will never ever wander into the weeds, and we will never stop by the stagnant waters of sin. You might understand this whole idea of following Him to be as the old brothers in the Christian church used to say, the Summa Theologica of all Christianity, which means to say this whole idea of following Christ is the sum of true Christianity. Claim what a person might, say whatever a person will, if they do not follow Jesus, they are none of His. They are none of His. Thirdly, as many as receive Him, here in John's Gospel, chapter 1, find others to bring to Him. If you're really fixated upon Him, and if you indeed follow Him, it will be the natural outflow of a supernatural cause that you find others to bring to Him. I don't know, I do know, with confidence I can say this, I believe, about you. Because I think we're in this in one mind here. And I will say that concerning the subject of hell itself and condemnation, I think it's one of those things that the human mind, no matter how enlightened they may be, is unable to grasp with appropriate weight the horrors and the dread of hell itself, the ultimate destination for all those who have never received Christ, who rebelled against Christ. You sit and you think about that and you shudder. And you think, is it possible that God, just as He is and righteous as He is, would actually consign a person who never received Him and who was a rebel before Him to a place of eternal, unending torment? Is that what He really going to do? Do you really believe that? Now, however tempted you may be to dispute that notion, and however inclined you might be to want to inject the love of God in the place of the holiness of God, the sheer weight of reference in the Scripture to the holiness of God by far outweighs His love. And yet we understand that His love is on display if only one person He came to save. And yet for those of you who sit here this morning, having made claim to Christ and profess to know Him and love Him, think about the love that He had for you. Think about how much He cares about you. And I am convinced also that we will never fully understand the degree or the depth of God's love for us until we understand the depth of His hatred for sin. We'll never get it. So they find others here in John 1, verse 41. They find others. It says there of Andrew, he first findeth his own brother, Simon, saying, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Verse number 42, and he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. And I want to make a point out of that, just in passing. Modern Christianity, with its coat of evangelism on, majors, and I think it's a critical error they make. They major in bringing people to the church, where the weight of the impress in Scripture is that we bring people to Jesus. We don't bring them to the church, we bring them to Jesus. For surely if a person is brought to Jesus and is quickened by the grace of God, church is a no-brainer. But in an unending, an illogical way, an insatiable appetite to build the rolls and the registers and to fill the pews, we bring people to the church and hope somehow that as we bring them to church, they might hear a splinter of the gospel and God in His mercy might save them. We fear that if we don't do at least that, they shall never be saved. And yet we see that they bring them to Jesus. In verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Verse number 46, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. He brought him to Jesus. So those three things basically are true in people who have received Christ as Savior. First of all, they fixate upon Him. Secondly, they follow Him. And thirdly, they find others and they bring them to Him. Now I want to go back to the first point. John chapter 1, verse 29 and verse 36. Behold the Lamb. Behold is a word that means to see with some element of surprise. Now there are a few things in your life and in mine that stand out in our memory that when we first saw them, they brought such absolute delight to us that we could not take our eyes off of them. Surprising in some cases. No, we didn't expect them. And as I was thinking about that, I thought about one of the things that I've sinned over many years. Well, at least 20, 25 years I've sinned in this regard. Is that I've always coveted the Chevrolet, the Corvette particularly. Don't bother me with any other fake sports cars. Just give me a Corvette. Not only any Corvette, but a yellow Corvette. And a Corvette that has a nice faint flame on both sides. And for years I've wanted that, and somebody years ago bought me one. About this big. Put it in a birthday present. And I have that on my shelf at home, ever thinking, someday my wife and I are going to be blowing down Route 28 with the top off, with what hair's left, and it's going to be into the wind. But when you think about this word, behold, to see something with great surprise is to lock onto that one object as one would if a new Corvette was unwrapped before your eyes and then you heard it said, here are the keys, it's all yours. I got to tell you that even with trifocals on, my eyes would not go away from that ride. Nowadays, I don't know where I drive it without fear of parking it somewhere, being on blocks when I come back. But you think back in your own life about those memory markers, things that you saw and you locked onto, and they were surprising and they were delightful and you could not take your eyes off of it. What's the first thing you see every Memorial Day when they fast forward back in history to Iwo Jima? And there you have the Marines raising that flag. Your eyes lock on that flag. And it fills your heart with pride and gratefulness. The flag of the United States of America . You lock on to that. Your eyes are not deterred from it. Few other things have brought more encouragement and comfort to men who, after a hard night in the trenches, in the stench and the smoke of warfare, rise in the morning to see a little bit of Old Glory still fluttering in the breeze on the pole, however tattered it might be, and it brings a joy to the heart that the ground on which they stand is still theirs. Here John says, with that spirit and that same intensity, "Behold the Lamb! What will your eyes do when you see Him on that day He returns?" When the trumpet sounds and the Lord descends from heaven, and the first glimpse that you get of your Redeemer's face, will you be able to take your eyes off of Him? When you arrive in heaven and you take your place in that grand choir of the ages, and you begin to lift up your voices in song like you could never do on planet Earth. Here some of us sing like we were dropped on our throats. In glory above, we'll sing like we've never sung before. And we'll never take our eyes off of Him. Is He not worthy? This Lamb? In Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 6, if you would please. The Apostle John, the same author of this gospel, says, Revelation 5, 6, and he uses a synonymous term when he says, I beheld that in the midst of the throne, and you know, itself, that's fascinating, the throne of God. I don't know for sure what it's going to look like. I've heard descriptions of it. But in itself, the throne of God is probably visually stimulating, awesome. He said, in the midst of the throne itself, in the midst of the elders, and you know what? They too are going to be some objects of special curiosity. There's the throne in heaven, and there are the 24 elders. In the midst of all of that, John says, I beheld a lamb as it had been slain. I beheld a lamb as it had been slain. All earth and heaven simply fade away in the sight of the Lord. There's a couple of hymns that we have in our book. Fade, fade each earthly joy, Jesus is mine. Break every tender tie, Jesus is mine. Perishing things of clay, born but for one brief day, pass from my heart away, Jesus is mine. Fade, fade, fade earthly joys. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. Let my eyes see Jesus only. Let my lips speak forth His praise. And then the writer of that hymn goes on to say, since my eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside. So enchained my spirit's vision, looking at the crucified. That's what John saw in heaven. I beheld and I saw a lamb as it had been slain. In the midst of the throne and in the midst of the 24 elders, he saw the lamb. Interesting choice of words of the Spirit as he superintended the writing of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, the apostle says, I determined not to know. Same word. Is behold, I determined, we could say, I determined not to see anything among you except or save Jesus Christ, the crucified. For those who have received Him, fixate upon Him. And accordingly, the life is centered upon Him. And so the question of the hour for each of you as you sit here, is Jesus Christ the center of your life today? No matter what else is going on in your life at present. No matter if times are good or times are bad, and somewhere in between, is Jesus Christ the center of your life today? Do you fixate upon Him? Do you look at all current circumstances in light of His promise to return and know that you and I are privileged to live in the any moment era of His return? And that before you get out of these doors today, He may summon us into His presence. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world, with all of its stuff, the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. When a soul fixes his eyes on Jesus, he becomes dead to the world. Nothing in this earth has any attraction to it that's more significant than Him who is the sum and the center of one's life. And then in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, the apostle said, I live. Yet not I, but Christ, upon whom my gaze is fixed, liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And because I do, my eyes are fixed upon Him. Having received Him, my eyes are fixated upon Him, and therefore I will follow Him all the days of my life. And all along the way in the path that I go, as God ordains my steps, wherever I go, I will find others to bring to Him. How are those interests best served? By carefully prepared logical arguments of theology that you carry in your pocket on the way to heaven? No. I believe that if our eyes are fixed on Jesus and we are following in His path, it'll be so obvious that Jesus lives within us that that in itself, used by the Spirit of God, is a lure. She sang about happiness today. Can you stand to your feet just a second, Em? And give me the first line of that song again. And thank you. That sums it there. Happiness is to know the Savior, living the life, living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. My dear friends, we have been granted a marvelous privilege. As many as received Him, to them gave He the privilege or the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Start out every day looking for Him, looking unto Him, leaning upon Him, rejoicing in Him. Bring glory to Him. Our dear Father, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your all-sufficiency. Thank You, dear Lord, that You will not change Your love for us. We pray, dear God, that we might live out our days happy people, holy people, bringing glory to Your name wherever we go. Lord, we are not perfect folk, that You know. And surely everyone around us recognizes the same as well. But in Your eyes we are. For we stand secure in Christ, in whose name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.